Hey, please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Habakkuk, if you can find it. Habakkuk, it's in the Old Testament. While you're doing that, let me just ask you a couple of questions. So, you probably know this scripture, the righteous shall live by faith. You have any idea where that's from? Good guess. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. How about this one? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Where do you think that's from? Yeah, good guess again. Habakkuk, that's also chapter 2, verse 14. And those are just two of several well-known scriptures that come from the short book of Habakkuk. Now, I've been trying to determine where the Lord would have us to go in His Word this summer. And as I've been praying about that, I've basically kind of gotten nothing from the Lord for a while. I've been praying ever since we finished our series on 1 and 2 Corinthians, and that was about a month ago. And then somewhere along the way, I felt drawn to the Old Testament minor prophets. I thought maybe that's God wanted me to do some kind of study on the minor prophets. Now, there are 12 of them, and let me just say they're not minor in terms of divine inspiration or the importance of the messages that are in there. Minor just means that they're shorter in length when you compare them to the major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Daniel. And so I kind of had a general idea that that's what I was supposed to do, so I've just been reading through them and praying and asking the Lord for some direction. Nothing until this week. And then I was down in Greenville, South Carolina at a hotel last Monday morning. And I got up early, and as soon as I got up, I hadn't even asked the Lord specifically about that morning, because I had just gotten up, and I really felt impressed that the Lord said, get out your tablet and open up your Bible app, and I'm going to show you where I want you to be preaching this summer. I was like, okay. So I did that. I opened up my Bible app, and guess what came up? Yeah, that's right, Habakkuk. And I thought, well, could it really be that simple? And the answer to that is, yeah, it really can. There's a message in there for me and for you too, probably. And that's about waiting on the Lord. You know, sometimes we think God doesn't communicate with us very well, that He's hard to hear. But I don't think God has any trouble communicating with us when we just wait on Him. And that's the hard part, isn't it? Listen for Him. Watch to see what He might show us and make sure that we're reading the Bible. And when we do that and we wait, then I think God doesn't have any trouble communicating with us. I think He gives us direction, and that's exactly what He did for me. So that's what He gave me for us this summer. Now, why Habakkuk? Well, let's read at the beginning of Habakkuk, and I think we'll be able to figure out why He wants us there. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Now, that's what Habakkuk said. Now, if you look in your translation, you'll probably see quotation marks around this next verse. This is the Lord's answer to Habakkuk. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. That last part, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. I really believe that's a word for today. Now, Habakkuk is a very different prophetic book. It's different than the other major or minor prophets for a couple of reasons. First, God never addresses the people of Judah or Israel directly. There's no instruction for them. That's odd. And secondly, this is a dialogue between the prophet and God. You can see here that relationship as you notice it begins. Not with the call of God to the prophet, which would have been normal, you know, where it says God called the prophet Habakkuk when he was a child, he gave to give the word of God to so-and-so or whatever. It doesn't begin with that. What does it begin with? It begins with the prophet praying, and actually in my scripture it says Habakkuk's complaint. I mean, that's not part of the scripture, but that's what it is. Habakkuk is complaining. It's a complaint from the prophet to God. Now, it's very unusual for a prophet who is someone called by God to be his messenger to God's people. It's very unusual for them to challenge God in this way. And God's response is basically this: hey, wait a minute, son. You don't understand what I'm doing. There are big things happening right now that you can't even begin to imagine. So, who is Habakkuk? Why is he complaining to God? And why is this book a word for us today? Well, first, when you're trying to understand and properly interpret Scripture, it's always important to understand the times, the place, the people, and the situation into which God spoke. So let's see if we can do that. Now, we don't know a lot about Habakkuk the person, other than he was a Hebrew prophet living in Judah, probably in Jerusalem, around the same time as Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. There you go. So now you know exactly what year, right? No, you don't. Okay, let me see if I can help you. Now, let's talk about him personally, though, first. For almost every other prophet in the Bible, more information is given in the book that bears their name, such as the name of the prophet's hometown, or his occupation, his genealogy, his tribe. Is any of that here? Nope, none of that is here. And even the origin of his name is uncertain. Habakkuk was not a common name then or now. Let me just show of hands. How many of you have known somebody named Habakkuk? Okay, not a common name, right? You know what? It was also not a common name in Israel at that time. It's hard to find anybody else named Habakkuk, so they don't even know exactly where the name came from. The final chapter of this book that we're going to read is a prayer that's meant to be sung. And so some people have speculated that maybe Habakkuk was of the tribe of Levi, because the Levites were the worship leaders in the temple, and they were the ones that would have written the songs and, you know, taken the prayers and set them to music. But we really don't know that either. That's just speculation. Although, apparently Habakkuk must have known something about praying and singing. Now, Habakkuk is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. If you try to go through the rest of the Bible and find Habakkuk, you won't find him there, or anybody else with his name. But, so you might think, well, little book, some guy we never heard of, just stuck in here, probably doesn't mean all that much. Oh, well, let me say, there are pieces of the scripture that he wrote here, the words that are written here, are quoted in the book of Acts, in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, in Galatians, and in Hebrews. That's pretty remarkable for a small book of the Bible, a small prophet. And his words are referenced by Jesus in both John and Luke, and by the Apostle Peter in the second letter of Peter. So, you take all that together and you'd say, well, he's not really a minor prophet then in that sense, is he? He carries a high standing, and he still does today in both the Jewish and the Muslim communities. They both honor his burial place. There are two tombs of Habakkuk. One is in Israel and one is in Iran, because the people in Iran believe that Habakkuk, after he wrote, was taken by the Babylonians to Babylon, where he served there. And then when he was released, he went to their holy city of Ecbatana, and he stayed there for the rest of his life. And so you've got two tombs, one in Israel. The Jews say, oh no, we've got Habakkuk's bones over here in this tomb. And the Muslims say, no, no, we've got them over here in this tomb. But he's honored in both traditions. So clearly this is not just a minor prophet. This was an important guy in the Middle East. So although we don't know much about him personally, we do know about the times and the situation Habakkuk lived in. What time did he live in? We know he lived in Jerusalem. We know he lived during the divided kingdom, and he prophesied to the southern kingdom. But what time did he live in? Well, in verse 6 here, God says, "For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Or, as it has in the NLT, I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. Now, if your translation says the Chaldeans, don't get worried about that. That's just another name for the Babylonians. Now, who were they? They were an ethnically diverse tribe from southern Babylon that ended up taking control of the mighty Assyrian Empire. They gained their independence from Assyria, now I'm going to place this in time for you, in 626 B.C., and they completed the defeat of Assyria in 605 B.C. under their king, a guy who you may have heard of, named Nebuchadnezzar. That was their king. And they were infamous in their time for their cruelty and their brutality, even when compared with the Assyrians. They were very brutal. I don't think it's too big a stretch for us to think of the Babylonians today. If we were going to make a comparison, we would say that they are ISIS in comparison to the governments of Syria and Iraq. Governments of Syria and Iraq, bad, right? ISIS, worse in terms of their cruelty and brutality. The same territory, same outrageous violence, same evil spirit behind all of this, but with different names. So, at the time that Habakkuk experienced these revelations and wrote them down at God's command, the Babylonians do not appear to be an imminent threat to Habakkuk's homeland. But that's going to change soon. And the prophets were starting to get a sense of this. And so, because the prophets were getting a sense of this, and the people were seeing what's happened, the people are afraid. It was bad under the Assyrians. But what if these Babylonians take over? That's really going to be bad. They were wondering where God was, why he was allowing all the violence and injustice that they were experiencing to happen to them. And it wasn't just that the Assyrians were bad people and they lived under a bad rule. It was also that they had wrongdoing in their own nation. And that's what we're primarily going to see Habakkuk and the other prophets talking about, is what's going on in Judah. The wrongdoing that he's most concerned about is not that the Assyrians or the Babylonians, what they're doing, it's that Judah's leaders have led them into sin. They have, as he puts here in his complaint, they have perverted justice. They have tolerated violence. They have encouraged strife for their own political gain. They have stirred up contention among the people, and they are now oppressing the righteous people. So he's looking at Judah and the state of his nation, and he's thinking, you know what? Man, there's no reason right now for God to protect us from our enemies. There's no reason, because we're not a righteous nation anymore. Now, Judah is not doing well after almost 100 years of Assyrian rule. Except for a short period of good leadership by a righteous king named Josiah, the government and the people of Judah are spiritually and morally corrupt. The kings and their government's only interest is in consolidating what little power the Assyrians allow them to have, and they do that so that they can enrich themselves at the expense of the people. So, from the people's perspective, their leaders don't follow God. They only want money and power. So the people also do the same thing the leaders are doing, and they are also worshiping false gods. They were dedicating their lives and their possessions to these false gods in the vain hope of gaining wealth and security. They were doing what they thought would help them, and they had forgotten about their God. It got so bad that they gave their babies up to a god named Molech, which was this idol with a big fiery furnace in the middle. And the promise of Molech was that if they would take their firstborn child and roll him off Molech's arms into that fire and burn him to death, that then they would get prosperity. And they were sacrificing their own children for their own personal gain. That's how bad it had gotten. The temple had also fallen into ruin, the temple of God, because first the leaders and then the people were deserting the house of God as quickly as they could. Even after the revival of Josiah's reign, the next king and the population quickly returned to their apostasy. They didn't love God, and they couldn't wait to be free of his commandments, and they couldn't wait to be free of the of the strictures against sin that the Bible put on them. The nation had lost its moral compass because they had rejected God. Now, that's the world of Habakkuk. As you may have noticed, not a lot has changed in all these years, has it? So let's read Habakkuk's complaint again, just his complaint. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? How long will I cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Just sit there and look at wrong. Destruction and violence are all around me. They're before me. Strife and contention arise. And the law is paralyzed. And justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So when justice does go forth, it is perverted. How would you summarize his complaint? See if this sounds familiar to you. You know what? If you're God, and if you're so good, then why do you allow evil to win? Where are you, God? Why don't you do something to fix this? Do you not see or do you not care? That's his complaint. Pretty cheeky, isn't it? Now, we've all considered that question in our minds, I'm sure. Even if we haven't challenged God and asked him those kind of questions directly. But Habakkuk does do that, and an amazing thing happens. God doesn't send down fire from heaven and consume him. God instead answers, listens to his complaint, and answers him. I was reminded when I was reading this of the story of Job, who did sort of the same thing, right? Where he challenged God's goodness and his power, and God responded to Job as well, but he didn't respond to Job in gentle words, did he, if you know the story of Job? No. His response to Job was basically, you little pipsqueak, who do you think you are? And that was accompanied by a display of God's power that literally put Job on his face on the floor and went, sorry, I'm not God. Now, that's not the way God answers Habakkuk, though, here. So why did God answer these two men differently? Because basically they're asking the same questions. Why did God answer these two guys differently? Well, you need to remember that although Job was a righteous and God-fearing man, he was not a Hebrew. And not being a Hebrew, he lived outside of Israel. He lived in a place called Uz, which today is Jordan. And not being a Hebrew, he had no covenant relationship with God. He wasn't considered a son of God. He didn't have any covenant relationship. Now today, to us, that may seem unfair as Christians. Why does God respond this way to this person and this way to another person? We may think, well, God was pretty harsh with Job. I mean, we're all equal at the foot of the cross, right? Except there was no cross. Jesus had not come yet. There was no new covenant. God's covenant was only with his people, Israel. And so he didn't treat Job like a son, but he treats Habakkuk like a son. If you go to your dad and you challenge him about his character and his nature, you're hoping he's not going to like pull out the bazooka and let you have it, you know? Because he's your dad. And in his grace and mercy, even though Job was not under that covenant, was not considered a son, God was merciful in his response to him. And because of that, Job was saved. And God restored everything that the devil had taken away from him. Even in the Old Testament, we see the grace and the love of God that led to Jesus coming to establish a new covenant that would be not just for the Hebrew people, but this time for all people. And this is one of those Old Testament examples here in the book of Habakkuk. We see the grace and the love of God in his response to Habakkuk's challenge. Habakkuk said, why do you allow evil to triumph over good? Like Habakkuk, as Christians, we know that God has the ultimate authority over everything that happens. But we don't like to question God that way. We don't like to ask him when he's going to do something about terrible wrongs, because we feel like if we do that, we're being disrespectful and we don't want to challenge God's authority. We know better than that, right? But that's, I think, one reason why the book of Habakkuk is in the Bible. And one of the things that we can learn out of the book of Habakkuk is that God wants us to know that it's okay to come to Him with our complaints. It's okay to come to Him and ask Him questions about good and evil when we don't understand what's going on, to express our frustrations to Him. The prophet Isaiah, God spoke through him in Isaiah 1:18, and he said this. This was to the people of God. He said, "Come now, this is God. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Come to me, reason with me, let's talk." It's okay for us to ask God why things are the way they are. It's okay for us to ask Him, when are they ever going to change? And even, God, what are you doing about this? I just want you to realize that when God answers, and He will answer you if you are His son or daughter, but when God answers, He may not give you the satisfactory reason that you are looking for. He may not give you the detailed plan that you would like to have. He may not tell you the timeline of when He's going to make everything right. He doesn't have to do that. You know why? He's God. That's exactly right. That doesn't mean He doesn't want His family to be informed, and He doesn't want to give us a hope for the future, because He does. Parents, let me just ask you this. Maybe this will help you understand how God relates. Do your kids ever ask you the why questions? Do you ever get frustrated trying to answer them? Why, Daddy? Why, Mom? Why, Daddy? Why, Mom? Why? You ever get frustrated? You ever go, just because? It can be uncomfortable when your kids are doing that, right? Now, let me ask you, when your children are doing that to you, are they being disrespectful? No, they're not. They just want to know how things work. And who else are they going to ask but their mom or their dad? And sometimes kids ask really big questions, really tough questions. Questions like, Mommy, where do babies come from? Why aren't there any more dinosaurs? Why is that man homeless? Why do people get sick? Dad, why can't I stay up as late as you do? Why do people die? How much money do we have? Are we rich or are we poor? Where is God? Why can't I see Him? When that happens and you have to give an answer and your child is, I don't know, 4 years old, do you try to impart all the knowledge that you have on the subject to him? No. Why? Why don't you? Why don't you just spill your guts and tell them everything that they need to know about the universe? First of all, you don't understand it. Secondly, they won't understand it, not at your level, right? And that's what God does when He answers Habakkuk. Habakkuk is asking Him these questions. If you're good, then why are good things happening to bad people? If you're God, if you're in control of everything, why aren't you fixing this? Why is there all this violence? Why is there all this trouble? And God doesn't respond the way probably Habakkuk wanted. Habakkuk asked that really big question. But God's answer is remarkable. And here's what He said. Look, Habakkuk, look among the nations and see. I want you to wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am doing a work in your days. And you wouldn't even believe it, even if I told you. That's good to know when we're concerned, isn't it? When we're afraid, when we're troubled, that God's got it. And that He's already doing a good work. We just may not see it. That's good to know when violence surrounds us. It's good to know when the law is paralyzed. It's good to know when justice is perverted. It's good to know when the righteous are surrounded by the wicked, that God is saying, don't worry, I'm already at work. I'm doing things you wouldn't even believe. I was talking to Larry Smith a while back. Larry is the interim police chief for Durham. And we were talking about all the shooting and the violence that's going on. That started the week after we were at Oxford Manor, all these, I mean, just gang shootings everywhere, just going back and forth. Occupied dwellings being shot into, kids getting shot. It was bad. And I said to Larry at that time, so as the chief of police, I said, what are you doing about this? He said, Dub, I'm throwing every resource I have at this problem, and it's not making any difference. That's a scary thing to hear from your police chief. Why is that? Why isn't what we've done before working? Well, we've come to the point as a nation that lines have been crossed between good and evil. The prophet Isaiah saw the breakdown of Judah in the same way that Habakkuk did, and God gave him a warning in Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21. And here's what he said: Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. And isn't that where we live in our world today? Like Habakkuk, Isaiah knew that the judgment of God was coming. It must surely come on all the evil in society. But he also knew that God's plan was already underway. And we live in similar times. So you know what? It is okay to ask God in those times. When you look around and you see this stuff going on, you go, God, what is going on here? When are you going to come and deal with this? It's okay to have those conversations with God. Because in Christ we have the assurance that no matter what happens, God really is in control. He has us as Christians in His hands. He's already working out His plan for our good. And He's doing that because He loves us and because we love Him and because we've submitted ourselves to Him and to His will. And so we can have that confidence, and that's called faith. And that gives us hope. Once again, the enemy is advancing like it was here. And Christians are being attacked all over the world. We see it. I mentioned ISIS earlier. But they're not the only ones. Christians are being attacked all around the world. And here at home, people are deserting God's house. They're rebelling against Jesus and the Bible. It's becoming more difficult to be a faithful Christian. And by that, by faithful Christian, what I mean is someone that is loyal to God's Word, that chooses to live according to His rules and His standards from the Bible. It's becoming more difficult to be a faithful Christian. And the truth is, if we had to stand for Jesus and His Word in our own strength, we never could do that. The good news is we don't have to, because He lives in us and He empowers us to do that. Because of what Jesus did for us through His sacrifice on the cross, because of the power that He exerted in His resurrection that is available to us today, we can take our fears, our cares, our worries, our concerns directly to God, and we can do that any place and any time. Isn't prayer a wonderful privilege for the people of God? In 1 John 5, 14 and 15, John says, This is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's amazing in itself. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, here's an even better blessing. We know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. As we study Habakkuk, we're going to hear more of the intimate conversation between Habakkuk and God, and we'll learn a lot more about the power of prayer and the role of faith in uncertain times. We'll come to understand what it means to live by that faith, and we'll hear God's plan for His enemies and His children. And just to close today, I want to read verse 5 here again, because this is a word not just to Habakkuk, not just to Judah. This is a word to you today. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. That really is a word for us today. Guys, it's easy to lose sight of what's going on in the world. It's easy to just pay attention to what people are doing or what's happening, you know, with nations or governments. It's easy to look at all that stuff. It's easy even to look and say, well, golly, look what the devil is doing. But I want you to ask God to do something else, to open your spiritual eyes so that you can see what is going on in the world and see what God is doing. Because God is doing amazing things. We've had some of those testimonies here this morning. There are millions and millions more every day of those kind of testimonies of people turning to the Lord, of whole nations for the first time opening up and coming to Christ. Is the enemy trying to stop that? Yes. Can he? No, he cannot. God is doing remarkable things all around the world today. He's doing them even in our own lives, even in our own families, even in this congregation. If God will just open our eyes and allow us to see it. And we take our eyes off of the devil, off of the world, off of the people around us, and we stop cursing the darkness, and we just take the candle he has given us and light the world. Amen, Dick? That is Dick's one of Dick's favorite things. Because when we see what God is doing, we have a lot to be grateful for. We have a lot to be excited about. We have much to be thankful for. We have much to celebrate. Our God is good. And I'm just here to tell you again today, according to the Scripture, He is firmly in control of everything that's happening here. He has a plan. He's working it out. He may not tell us exactly what it is, but we know that our God will prevail. And we also know that one day, soon, I believe, Jesus Christ will return. And then, boy, everything is going to get straightened out. So I encourage you this morning, have faith. Doesn't matter how uncertain the times are. Have faith. Put your trust in God and rejoice in what He is doing right now. Amen?